All right. I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 5. So if you have a Bible handy or nearby, open up to Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to be starting at verse 21. Mark 5, verse 21. Okay. So I'm just going to quickly recap what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks while you get Mark chapter 5, verse 21 up. But a couple of weeks ago, I preached on how in Psalms it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so when we start praising God, he comes and he does something, which is very, very life-giving for us. Last week, Sarah preached on, coming to our corporate worship full. And so often we come here to try and get a top-up, to get filled up so for the week ahead. But Sarah said, how about we start changing our thinking about it and being topped up all the time at home so that when we come here, there's an overflow of what God is doing. And so this morning, I'm going to be talking about how we are to approach the presence of God. So the first week we've spoken about how God comes when we praise him. The next week is talking about how we always need to be in God's presence or be aware because he's always with us. And then this week, we're talking about how to approach the presence of God. And so I'm going to be using this passage from Mark chapter 5, 21 to 43. Have we all got it? If you've got it, say, got it. That's good. Okay. All right. Now, I'm actually going to start by, Scott, would we be able to get Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 up? I didn't organize this before. But this is going to form the basis of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We nearly got that. There we go. Okay. So how about we read this one out together? Can you all see it? I'll get out of the way. Here we go. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. We'll just stop there. That's all I needed to see. Okay. So the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so this morning, we need to start off by acknowledging that Jesus is God. He is the exact representation of God the Father. It's right there. Okay, so let's start reading from Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Here we go. It's a little bit long, but let's go. Here we go. When Jesus went in the boat back to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him there. A leader of the synagogue named Jairus came there, saw Jesus, and fell at his feet. He begged Jesus, saying again and again, "My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed Jesus and pushed very close around him. Among them was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered very much from the doctors and had spent all the money she had. But instead of improving, she was only getting worse. When the woman heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his coat. She thought, "If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Instantly, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. At once, Jesus felt power go out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His followers said, "Look at how many people are pushing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus continued looking around to see who had touched him. The woman, knowing that she was healed, came and fell at his feet. Shaking with fear, she told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "Dear woman, you were made well because you believed. Go in peace, be healed of your disease." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of the synagogue leader. Then they said, "Your daughter is dead. There is no need to bother the teacher anymore." But Jesus paid no attention to what they said. He told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jesus let only Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, go with him. And when they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus found many people there making lots of noise and crying loudly. Jesus entered the house and said to them, "Why are you crying and making so much noise? This child is not dead, only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him. So after throwing them out of the house, Jesus took the child's father and mother and his three followers into the room where the child was. Taking hold of the girl's hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Young girl, I tell you to stand up." At once the girl stood right up and began walking. She was 12 years old. Everyone was completely amazed. Lord, we pray that this morning that you would speak through your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would teach us something, and we pray that we would be able to apply this to our everyday life. Speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I want us to look at three lessons that I think we can learn from this scripture this morning. The first one is that the woman had to push aside her fear to get to come into contact with Jesus. And so the whole point of this is that this lady, this lady has been bleeding for 12 years. In the Jewish law, bleeding or any sort of bodily discharge, sounds quite gross, doesn't it? Bodily discharges made you ritually unclean. You were ceremonially unclean. And so that meant that if anyone touched you, they would become unclean as well. And if you're unclean, you can't go to certain places, you can't meet with certain people. You know, you basically can't live your life like you normally would. And so this lady, I guess in some sense, is a reject of society because she's not allowed to be with people anymore. And she's been like that for 12 years. But here she is, and she hears about Jesus, and she sees Jesus in a big crowd. That's the first problem, because she's not allowed to be in crowds because she'll make people unclean. In fact, she would get in a lot of trouble. If other people found out that she was unclean, you know, they would kick her out and, you know, they'd probably abuse her and, you know, all sorts of things could happen to her. But she brushed aside her fear. And really what that fear is, it's called a fear of man. And often when we're coming to God, we have a fear of man within us as well. We get worried about what the other people around us are thinking or saying or what they might do to us. So practically speaking, it might look like in worship time. When we're worshiping God, you know how sometimes you see people put their hands up and they do this sort of thing? And then I remember when I first saw people doing that. And I wanted to do that as well. But I looked to my right and to my left and my friends weren't doing that. I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. and often, it holds us back. It can even hold us back if, you know, when there's an altar call. This is another example. And you know that you need to respond, or you know that you need prayer for something in your life, but you hold back because you're worried about what the person sitting next to you might say. Or what would Alan think of me? You know, what would someone else in the congregation think of me? What would they say? You know, what... And we get worried. And so we think, well, I'm just going to stay here in my seat. I'm not saying that you can't get touched by God by staying in your seat. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that sometimes this fear of what other people think, of what other people may do or say about you, can hold us back. And so this lady, she pushed aside her fear of man. The second thing that she pushed aside was the fear of her past, because she had been disappointed time and time and time again. You know, it's said that she, over the last 12 years, she spent all her money on doctors and they had tried absolutely everything. Didn't make it get any better? No, she only got worse. You know, how easy is it when we're going to God, or it doesn't even have to be a spiritual thing, but when we get let down again and again and again, we begin to stop trying, don't we? We give up. And so maybe you've been praying for something and you're not getting the answer you want. And so you just stop. You stop praying because you're afraid, you know, that you might not be answered the next time you pray. This often happens when people have a healing ministry. The first people that they pray for don't always get healed. And then they just give up. They say, well, God didn't do it in the past. He's not going to do it now. But history shows us lots of people who prayed for lots of people. And then all of a sudden, because they had faith, people started being healed and they saw lots of people healed over time. But the point is this, she didn't let her past disappointments stop her from coming to God. She didn't let her past disappointments stop her from coming to God. So that's the first point that I wanted to make this morning, that we need to push aside our fear If we want to come to Jesus and we want to touch Jesus, if we want him to change our life, we need to actually push aside this fear of what other people will say. We have to push aside our fear of nothing happening. Because if this lady, if she had that fear of what other people would say or do or think, she wouldn't have never have gone through that crowd. It just would have been a no-no. And if she was afraid that Jesus, you know, was going to be just like all these other cures and she was only going to get worse, there was no way that she would have gone through that crowd. She took a risk. She took a risk and she brushed aside her fear of the past and her fear of man. Which brings us to the second point. She came with faith. She came with faith. This is directly opposed to Jairus, the synagogue leader, who starts off the story. See, Jesus gets out of the boat, and he's sort of like a celebrity, sort of like One Direction. You know how, did you see on the TV One Direction, and it's this little boy band, and there's thousands of girls just screaming and coming near him, trying to get close to this band, and, you know, and it's like this here. You know, Jesus gets off his private jet, it's actually a boat, steps out at the airport, and everyone's crowding around him. And then this man, Jairus, who works at the synagogue, the local Salvation Army church, he comes and he falls down before Jesus and starts begging him to come and save his daughter. His daughter's about to die. And so he's begging. And as I read this, I was just reminded when I lived overseas in Bangladesh. And this happens in many very poor countries, is that the beggars who do the best are often the ones that are the most disfigured. They're often the ones, you know, missing limbs. You know, they're often the ones that look down and look like they're about to die. They're the ones that get the most money. And sometimes, even though they're disfigured and they're losing their limbs and things, it's a profession for them to go begging, because they know they'll get the best money, because they're the worst case scenario. And so this man here, Jairus, I get the picture that he's coming to Jesus and trying to convince Jesus that he needs to come to his place. And so he starts, you know, oh, Jesus, you know, if you come to my place, I'll follow you. Or if you come to my place. So he starts listing the reasons. You know, my daughter, she's only 12 years old. She, you know, she's nearly the age where she can be married. Or, you know, I work at the synagogue. I'm a good person, God. Can you please come to my house and heal my daughter? And so it says that he pleaded. He pleaded, he begged Jesus, saying again and again, my daughter is dying. He's pleading. Who knows that that's not the way of the kingdom? You see, because he understood that Jesus could heal his daughter, but he didn't believe that Jesus would heal his daughter. And there's a difference. Because he believed that Jesus had done it in the past, but he didn't believe that Jesus would do it now. The second thing it was that this man was trying to convince Jesus, I'm guessing, and trying to say that he deserved for his, it was, you know, it was a deserving cause. It was a good cause to come and heal my daughter. But in the kingdom of God, it's not about who deserves it or not. The kingdom of God is for everyone. You can be the most horrible person, have done the most horrible things in the past, and Jesus will give you the same treatment that he gives the nicest person ever, because he loves every single one of us, and it's called grace. It is undeserved favor. So this man comes to Jesus, and he's trying to convince Jesus by his arguments. He's trying to convince Jesus, trying to argue Jesus into making the choice that he wants him to make. But in the kingdom of God, you don't convince Jesus by your arguments. In the kingdom of God, you convince Jesus by your faith. Faith, as one man once said, is the currency of heaven. Faith. Jesus is moved by faith. And so when we're praying, I've often seen this, particularly if we're praying for someone to have peace or to be freed or to be healed, but people try to convince God in their prayers that, God, you really should pray, you know, really should heal this person. And we go on and on and on and on and on. And it's like we're trying to convince God that he should answer our prayer. The scripture is saying that the way to do this is through faith. This lady pushed through the crowd, and she had a different opinion to this beggar. This man, he said, he was trying to convince Jesus, but this woman, she had a completely different attitude. And she said, if I can only touch him, I will be healed. Jairus, he was worried about what the will of God was. The woman knew what the character of God was, and she knew that because Jesus was a good healer, that she would be healed. Jairus knew he was a healer, but didn't know his character, that he was a God, that he was gracious. Point one, push aside your fear. Point two, come with faith. And point three is deliberately touch Jesus. Deliberately touch him. The crowd in this message was all around him. It said they were pressing up against Jesus. Yet Jesus felt the person who touched him in faith. He felt the power leave his body. But the crowd, they had all been touching him as well, hadn't they? And as we read down about the crowd, I realized something. This crowd had a bad heart. Even though they were following Jesus, even though they were going where he was going, they saw Jesus as this entertainer. Because when the people came to Jesus and said, you know, this girl has died, Jesus said, don't worry, she's asleep. She's not dead. And the crowd laughed. Why would they laugh? I want you to imagine this. I'm going to pick on Belinda and TJ and Paul. I want you to imagine that Belinda comes running in here. And she says, James, we've got to go pray for TJ because she's really, really sick at home. Okay. And then Paul runs in behind, says, don't worry, she's dead. And then I say in front of all you people here, I say, don't worry, she's just asleep. Are you going to laugh with me or will you be offended? I think you guys would be offended that I was showing no concern or no love or no respect for this family who have just lost a daughter. Don't you think? It's an odd reaction for a crowd to laugh when you're talking about a 12-year-old girl has just died. It's not a good reaction, is it? And so although these people were with Jesus, and although these people were following him and pressing up against him, they had a bad heart. And because they had a bad heart, Jesus didn't allow them to go into that room where he raised the dead. And so because they had the wrong attitude, they missed out on the miracle. They missed it out because they had a bad heart. I remember a few weeks ago, I was at this big conference in Melbourne, and there was a guy sitting in front of me, and as he prayed, he was just strange, completely strange. He was, yeah, that's the only way I can, you know, really explain him. Strange, the way he moved, the way he prayed, I was just like, strange. Anyway, a couple of weeks later, I met another friend, and this strange guy just walked past us. And he said, oh, you know that guy? I said, yes, I know that strange guy. And he said, he has an amazing gift from God that when he prays for people, you know, things happen. Like, it's great. He said, I got him to pray for me one time, and the Lord really spoke to me. And I thought, isn't that interesting? You see, because when I was at the conference and I thought this guy was just strange, I wrote him off straight away. My heart wasn't right. I didn't look to see, God, what are you actually doing here with this guy? And because of that, I missed out on an opportunity. I was even in a prayer group with him and never asked him to pray for me. But I missed out on an opportunity because I wrote him off straight away. And so often we can be like that when we come to a meeting like this, that we see and we talk about people getting a touch from God, people hearing from God, people being healed, people being set free, full of joy, full of peace, and we can just sit there and go, yeah, it's not happening to me. And that's what was happening with the crowd, that because they didn't deliberately touch Jesus, that they didn't get touched, and they missed out on seeing the miracle. Whereas the lady who deliberately touched Jesus, she received her miracle. And so this morning, the three points once again. First one, if we want to have an encounter with God, that is, if we want to know God's love, if we want to know his peace, if we want to know his joy, if we want to know his healing for our body, if we want to be made whole, we need to push aside our fear of what other people are going to say. We need to push aside our past disappointments. Secondly, we need to come with faith. Not like a beggar. We need to come with faith, believing. If only I can touch you, Lord, I will be made whole. I will be made healed. I will be given joy and peace. Thirdly, we need to deliberately touch Jesus. We need to deliberately think, Lord, I want to touch you. I want to be with you. I want to know you. We need to be deliberate. And being deliberate has to do with having the right heart attitude, the right attitude. And so we're going to start by singing again. I'm just wondering, Ron, if we can do As the Deer. I'm not sure if we've got it up the back there, Scott, but As the Deer. And so this morning, as we enter into a worship time, I want you to remember these three points. I want you to spend some time in worship. I want you to push aside the fear of what the person next to you or behind you is thinking or saying or going to do to you if you really decide to get into this worship. You may feel like kneeling on the ground or lying down. You may feel like standing. You may feel like shouting out hallelujah. But if you've got that fear of man, you're not going to do any of that. You'll just sit quietly. Push that aside. Press into God. Secondly, I want you to push aside your past disappointments. Maybe in the past you've come to meetings and you've wanted a touch from God or a word from God or something from God and you haven't got it. I want you to push that aside this morning and say, Lord, I'm going to touch you and you're going to heal me. I want you to come with faith. We don't need to convince God by our arguments. We convince God by our faith. And lastly, I want you to deliberately touch Jesus. What that means is a prayer saying, Lord, I want you to heal me. Lord, I want you to give me peace. Lord, would you fill my heart with joy once again? Lord, would you take away my regrets and the condemnation or the guilt or the shame that is in my life? Lord, I want to know your love. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you're there. I want to know you're real. Let's be serious as we come and meet with God this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that Jesus is the exact representation of who you are. You are a God who does not respond to convincing arguments. You're a God who responds to our faith. This morning, Lord, I pray that we would push aside all the distractions around us, that we would push aside the fear of man, the fear of rejection, the fear of disappointment. And Lord, I pray that we would deliberately touch you today. And Lord, I pray that as we touch you, that lives would be restored, that people would be saved and healed and freed, that people's spiritual eyes would be opened, and that we would leave this place better off than when we came in.